That's a little better. Can you hear me? What an interesting section of scripture. We're going to need the Lord's help and indeed his provoking of our hearts to understand what is said in such a way that we walk away ready to do something, ready to live in the way that the Lord would have us live, ready to receive the grace that he would have us receive, ready to live out the story that he wants to tell. So let's bow our heads and pray the Lord comes and reveals what this means so that we are benefited. Let's pray real quickly. Lord, we come before you again. I ask that you would remove any obstacle in our hearts, remove obstacles in my own heart from understanding the glorious truth of who you are and what you do in this world, the comfort that you long to bring us. Bring us and help it to empower us to take the steps that you would have us walk in. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So I worked in a restaurant for many, many years, actually through university and then onward through graduate school. I worked at a restaurant. And I had a terrible boss once, okay? And this boss was disorganized, this boss was inept, and we were always interrupting him, right? He always had something very important, and oh no, now what do the employees want? And he was usually chatting with somebody. That's what normally the interruption was, he was chatting away. And he wouldn't come out onto the floor and join the workers and try to help the workers. He would kind of hide away in the office and do whatever he liked, I suppose. And a regular occurrence for me, it just became like clockwork how this was going to happen, is that I would go on vacation and then I would get an angry phone call from my manager, and he would say, "Where are you? I've scheduled you to work and you're not here, and I'm gonna fire you." And I'd say, "I'm on vacation, and I said I'd go on vacation. I mean, this isn't, I've told you, you know, what is this about?" And then he would make me call other people to get my schedule set. They would have to come in for me. So I would still have to go and do this awful thing. Anyway, have you had a boss like this? Well, obviously he got sacked, in case you're wondering. Eventually he got fired. Sometimes I think that we can effectively view God this way. This is the way we look at the one who has made the universe and made us, and we think he's busy with something, but he's certainly not really involved in my stuff. And I wouldn't say that he's necessarily with me, and I'm not sure that he's able to get any of the things done that he wants to do, you know? He's kind of inept. And we might look at God and think, where is he? He's certainly not here with me. And many of us, I would say, we're living we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, but we're living agnostically, essentially. We're living as if it doesn't really depend on anything he does. It's all about us. We got to take care of it. And what does the Bible say? So chapter 24, there's lots of people doing things here, okay? You've got Abraham, and he sends the servant, and the servant trusts God, and the family complies with the request, and Isaac, he receives a wife. But this story is really all about what God is doing. It's about the hidden hand of God. And the reason that God is acting is because he loves his people, and he's doing his will. That's what everything is about, God loving his people and providing for his people and doing what he wants, doing his will. Nothing can stop it. Remember verse 27, it's kind of the theme verse for the section. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master, who has not abandoned his kindness and his faithfulness." God never, ever abandons his kindness and his faithfulness to you who believe, to you who trust him. He never, ever has a moment of hesitation. He doesn't look at you when you do something particularly bad and say, "I'm not going to be with him this week. That's it. I'm off." God never does that. He's always working. He's always working for our good. Here's the big idea for us this morning. Love wins the day. God works all things together for his purpose and for our good. Love wins the day. God works all things together for his purpose and our good. So let's just discover how this passage is going to lead us into that conclusion. Let's start with this. God's will is always done. He is sharing his love through his people. Now, there's an important caveat on that, but God's will is always done. He is sharing his love through his people. So I'm just going to summarize verses 28 through 47 because we don't have time to read them yet again, yeah? But they're very important. I encourage you to go and read them during the week, perhaps. So what's going on here? Well, Eliezer now is in the presence of the people who they want to have their daughter marry Isaac, and they're related to Abraham. It's actually, they share the same grandparents. And so he recounts this incredible thing that has happened. And the thing that he recounts is that God, that Abraham pulled him into a room and said, I need you to go get me a son from my own people. And he said, well, where do they live? And he's like, somewhere up there between those two rivers. Go. Yeah. And he says, well, how will I know that God will be there? And he said, God will be there. You trust. God will help you. And so he sends him out. And the servant gets to one of the cities. And he says, I'm not going in. I'm not going to inquire about who is this person, Nahor or Terah. He just sits there and says, God, you bring the right person here. Okay, the women are coming. And here's how it'll work. I've got a, you know, the first woman that has comes with the water on her shoulders, and I say, give me a drink, true. And she says, sure, and I'll give your camels a drink. Your 12 camels, yeah? I'll give all of your camels a drink. This is like a 30-minute ordeal, by the way. It's a long time to feed these camels. The one that does that, let that be the one that is like actually related to Abraham. So this is what he prays this, and then he's basically testing, God, are you real? That's what he's saying. God, are you real, and can you really do anything here? And then as soon as he finishes, what happens? Out comes Rebecca. And so he's amazed. Now check this out. He now turns around and he shares all of this with Abraham's family. He's giving his testimony. He's giving his testimony. God did something crazy in my life, he says. Here's what he did, right? Isn't this amazing? And he starts to share. And so he shares actually that he had said these things again. He says, look, God has moved in a powerful and real way. And that's how the gospel spreads. The gospel spreads long before people read the Bible. They read you. You're like their little Bible before they read the Bible. They look at you and they say, that person is weird and different. What has happened? Why are they like that? And then maybe they even ask you, well, what's your story? And hopefully you tell a bit about what God has done. You tell a bit about how God has helped you. And that becomes their hope too. See, it starts with Abraham. Abraham says, this is my testimony. And then Abraham's testimony becomes the servant's testimony. And now that testimony is given to who? To Abraham's indirect family. And then we're going to see that becomes Rebecca's testimony in a bit. So there's this chain reaction of sharing that has taken place here. Yeah? Now, let's talk about the family background here. So here, Laban is kind of the head of the household. There's a guy named Bethuel. He's indoors. He's probably an invalid. He's older. He doesn't have much longer to live. But Laban is in charge. He's Rebecca's brother. And he sees his sister decked in gold and silver, and he says, I want more of that. Okay. So he gets up and he runs out there to see who gave you this and how can we get that person to give you more of that so that we can get rich. So he runs out. He's greedy. He's a pagan. His name means the luminance of the moon, the way the moon shines, because his whole family worships the moon god, many gods, but particularly the moon god, and the most the moon god. Now, this is very interesting because Terah, who is Abraham's dad, he was super into the moon god, and now that means Nahor is super into the moon god, and that means Laban, his child, is super into the moon god. And so this was their thing, and actually, it's likely, very likely, that when God told Abraham, leave Ur and go to Canaan, he also told Terah that Terah was in on this because they all get up and they all are going to go to the promised land. But Tara doesn't make it. Remember, we covered this a while back. Tara doesn't make it because he stops in Aram Naharim, and that place was central to moon worship. And so that's his favorite sin. It's like he got stuck in Las Vegas, you know? He was on his way to Colorado or something. He was on his way to Greece, and he got stuck in Monaco and thought, no, this is great, and he partied it up, and he said, I'm staying. And Abraham went off by himself, and he left the family, said, these are not God's. There's only one God, and he's calling me to go to Israel. And he left. But Laban stayed. And Laban is into all those things that Abraham left. And so actually, there's kind of an important note that your favorite sins become your children's favorite sins. That's how it works. Your favorite idol becomes your child's favorite idol. And so effectually, Laban is what we would call a twicer. Because he actually knows the living God in some capacity. He knows about the Lord. He uses the name of the Lord as if he's already familiar with him. And so a twicer is somebody who goes to church two times a year. Okay, what days are those? Everybody know? Easter and Christmas, or somewhere around Christmas. But then when you talk to them about it, they would say, but I believe in like everything. You know, I believe this, I believe that, and I'm really into Buddhism, okay? So that's a twicer, right? They have the Christian thing, they do that, but they also do everything, and especially they have a favorite that is definitely not Christ. Now, notice this. The servant is basically rebuking all of that. He's saying that was a big mistake. And so he says, listen, the God who called Abraham to leave, they know who Abraham is. They sent a message to Abraham earlier in the chapter. Hey, listen, we're very successful. We've had lots of children. Your brother Nahor has had lots of kids. They know who he is. They know he left. They know he left and abandoned the gods that the family served. And now the servant says, guess what? God has made him great. You're not going to believe this. Sarah has had a child. It's a miracle baby. She's like 90 years old. This is incredible. He has tons of wealth. God has blessed his faith. And, you know, he is actually serving a real God. And then he goes on to say, actually, and I believe it because I just saw this amazing thing happen where I came and I asked that the Lord would provide a wife for my master, and then look at all this that has happened. He's a real and living God. And so they're being challenged with what is essentially very good news. The gods that you serve are not real. Here's the real God. You're very close and near to him. And isn't this great? And I often ask people, if you know, who don't believe, if God really was real, would you want to know him? You know how often people say, no. All the time. I don't want to know, they say. And we'll see that that's exactly the way they're going to respond in a second, in one fashion or another. Shocking stuff. They share good news. God is always sharing good news with people. He always is. Sometimes it's received. Sometimes it's not. And so look at verse 49 now, and we'll see how this is responded to. The servant speaking, now if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so that I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, in the Hebrew it's, we can say nothing. This is from the Lord. That's how it goes in the Hebrew there. Okay, not the other way around. This is from the Lord, we can say nothing. We can say nothing. This is from the Lord. Here's Rebekah, take her and go. So this is, in case anybody didn't know, this is not a glowing endorsement. they begin with, I can't say a thing about this. And then they're like, well, we don't want to cross the Lord, so take her and go. And it's like they're not saying here, wow, it's amazing, the Lord, he is God, we will serve him. They're not saying what a joyous thing that our granduncle that Abraham has done so well. Praise the Lord that God gave him a child. They're not excited about what God did. They can't even deny that a miracle has occurred, but it doesn't matter. It's like it just bounces off of them. The word of God just bounces off of them. The miracle just bounces off of them. I hear this all the time, by the way. People have actually had like miracles in their life, and from that point, they begin to explain it all away. It wasn't a miracle. Oh, no, there's a reason that happened. It's all explainable. I have a miracle story that I regularly share with people that don't believe. And you know what? For the most part, people say, oh, there must be some sort of explanation. I can't think of anything, but hey. And so they just go, you know, take them and go. Now, the reason that they say that is because they're interested in the money, actually. and we'll see this in just a moment. It's all about what is about to be offered, which is the dowry. Just so you know, this is a dowry that happens in a moment here. The Bible is not necessarily condoning dowries. This is the ancient traditions of all the people around. So it's not saying that the way we should handle our children is we should marry them off to the highest bidder and the money. And it doesn't matter if they're in love or not. This is just what they did in the ancient culture, and so that's what we have here in this story. So anyway, he responds by bowing before the Lord. He keeps bowing before the Lord, and they're just kind of stand upright there, and they're untouched by it. And this is kind of like when you share good news with people, and they just have no reaction to it at all. Have you had that happen? That's kind of what happened here. But look, God always shares his love, even with those who reject him. And so, you know, some of us say, I'm not going to share about Jesus with such and such. Well, why aren't you going to share? Because they won't receive it. And so I'm just going to be pragmatic and say, if they're not going to receive it, I'm not going to give it. Well, look, God is sharing with people that he knows isn't going to receive what he's saying. And he still tells them to share. Yeah? And so God is calling us to share too, even if our audience is not receptive. Right? Okay, let's think about that a little bit. We'll come back to that. Love wins the day. God works all things together for his purpose and our good. Second thing to notice is that God makes his will come to pass despite the opposition. And this is in verse 54. So verse 54. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up in the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, and then you can go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, let's call the girl. Let's call the young woman and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on their way, along with her nurse. And then the blessing. They say to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." All right. So this is a trap that happens in the morning, in case anybody's wondering what takes place here. Laban's family has no willingness to actually send Rebekah. They got the money. That's what they want. And so in the morning they say, "Well, we can't send you now. Just, hang around here for maybe some days, perhaps 10, you know, not yet. And the servant says, no, guys, we agreed. Yeah, we're going to do this, right? He says, I got to go back. Maybe Abraham won't even be alive. I need to get back before he dies. He doesn't know that Abraham is going to live another 35 years or so. This whole thing is about to fall to pieces. And normally it would fall to pieces. He's about to lose his dowry. He's about to lose his bride. He's about to have nothing to return with Abraham. But guess what? God always works out his good for those who trust him. God has a plan. And so they say, "Well, let's let the girl decide. Yeah? Let's let the young lady decide." And she comes out and they say, "You're not going to go with this man, are you?" Which is to say, take the money and run, kiddo. We got what we want. Let's leave him high and dry. And she says, "I'm going." Now, why did she do that? What happened? Could it be that what the servant saw and what Abraham saw, that God was real, now she realizes, yeah, it's real, and I believe, and I'm leaving this all behind. That's exactly what has taken place. She is seeing, wait a minute, this is a real God. I am going to go and live for the real God. And guess what? Rebecca, she's manipulative. Later on, she can be quite manipulative. She always sides with God. Every single time, she always sides with God. And so she says, I'm leaving my family. I'm leaving their gods, and I'm going to the place that God has called me to. Now, who does that sound like? Anybody? Abraham. This is her. Leave your country and go, and I will bless you. And in fact, they follow that up with the blessing. may you have thousands upon thousands of children, they say. They're saying, you now are joined to the promise. And so this is her moment of salvation, where she trusts in the living God and she goes. But it all hangs by a thread, but you know what? God knows it all. So now they can't say anything. And they're speechless. And they go. And that's the thing. God always gets what he wants for his people. There's nothing that can stop him. What are we so frightened of? We've got all these worries about how people will react, what they'll accuse us of, what they'll do, or what this or that. It's like, go in God's grace. He is powerful. He will work. He will work. You can't stop God's plans. And he loves us, and he's working for us. And so if you choose to live for God and for his things, if you choose to trust in Jesus, then he will make your life a success. Not a success in the world's eyes, not in the success that it will all be easy. A success as in he will not allow people to destroy you. He will make you be the beautiful thing he created you to be. And if you say, I will not serve that God, you're in danger of having your plans thwarted, just like Laban. Laban is going to have his plans thwarted twice. And we're going to read about the second time in a few weeks, okay? Love wins the day. God works all things together for the good of those who trust him. Lastly, God supplies in our lack and in our need and when we've run out. Okay? And this is verses 62 through the end of the chapter there, 62. Now, Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out into the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He's my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So he became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Isaac here is, he's dwelling on the very edge of the promised land. It's like he's trying to escape God's command to stay there and to be, that would be the inheritance. He's like, almost like, I just want to go to Egypt. I'm done with this. Okay, and something is wrong, actually. This is a desert. It's not a nice place. And the place that he has run to is the same place that Hagar ran to. Okay, remember Hagar fled from Abraham and from God and that whole thing with the living God. And God catches up with Hagar at this very well. Okay, it's called Beer Lahai Roy. I don't know. Anyway, something like that. But what it means, actually, Hagar is there. She meets the messenger of the Lord. And there, the messenger of the Lord talks her into going back, and he says, I've seen everything, and I will take care of you. And she goes back under that promise, and here, and she names the place, God is watching over me. And here, God is about to watch over Isaac too. He's not in the right place. He's on his way out of the promised land. It's not looking so good. And God says, I'm going to take care of things. And so there he is, and he looks up, and he sees his wife-to-be, okay? She looks, and she says, whoa, who is this, right? And there's this beautiful scene where, you know, she gets down, she puts the veil over her face, which is to say, I'm going to marry you. And then the guy explains, yes, you're going to marry this person, if you wish. And then there's this statement. He took her to his mother's tent, and it was a comfort in the loss of his mother. And this is all about God's compassion for you. Yeah? There is nothing worse on earth than the death of a loved one. There's nothing on earth worse than the death of a loved one. And if you're going through that right now, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I want you to know, for you who follow the Lord, believe in Him, God wants compassion for you. He wants to comfort you in that. And He is working to comfort you in that. He is working to ease the aching of your heart. And I want you to know that morning. I want you to take hope in this. God loves you, and He is up to something. And if you failed, God is still with you. And if you fail again, God is still with you. He's not going to let you go. If you're running from the promised land, you're running from His will, God is after you, and He is going to take care of you. He loves you, just the way He loves Isaac. And whatever He wants, He does. So that's our message. Love wins the day. God works all things together for the good of those who trust Him. Can you see how God has directed the hand of all of the people in this story? To what? To bless His people and to do His mission. How can we, what are some takeaways for this, this lesson? First, share knowing that God is glorified despite how people react to you. We have this issue here, and we have it everywhere, but it's particularly prevalent here. The idea is don't make a scene. Don't say anything that anyone doesn't want to hear. You might just need to say something to them. They might receive it or they might not. Look, this is what happened. You got the whole family rejects it, and then the one person who does receive it, Rebecca. And God says, I'm glad I had you share. And so I want you to be courageous. I want you to pray. I want you to love people, and I want you to dare to even say, you know, I believe that God is real, and He has shown Himself to be real. And I really want you to know that because it's changed my whole life. Yeah? Yeah, I want you to think about that. And God will be pleased no matter how they react. Number two, act knowing God will take broken pieces and make a masterpiece. God will take broken pieces and make a masterpiece. Here's the thing. Everybody in this story is broken and pretty messed up. Rebecca is a messed up gal that God uses. Eleazar was not worshiping the Lord at all until just recently. Abraham made lots of mistakes. Laban and his whole family, they're basically selfish. God weaves a masterpiece through it, through His grace and His power. And so you don't need to be afraid that God isn't going to do something fabulous because you're going to mess it up. Just have faith and God will use your broken gift. God will take your offering and make it work. Look, He made this work. Last one. Comforted knowing God is always working for our good. Comforted knowing God is always working for our good. You may be going through tremendous suffering. I don't want to belittle that. I don't want to say it's nothing. I don't want you to say you should just move on for it. Why can't you just get with everybody else and just move on, carry on? I want to tell you that God is absolutely working and He loves you. And even if you don't feel it, He's putting His arms around you and He's going to make it right. Let's pray.